Thank you again, Mr. Westphal. Well, growing up, I had an important job in the family that I did not appreciate at the time. It was official flashlight holder. As long as I can remember, my dad has always both been in poor health and also had a love for cars. So in combination of those two things, he was often working on vehicles when he was feeling healthy enough to. Was an entrepreneur, as long as I can remember, working when he was able, and always working on some kind of car, buying and selling vehicles. On a couple different occasions, having his own small used car lot with a handful of vehicles. So from the time I was young, my job was flashlight holder. And I learned that I was not very good at that. Because as a kid, it seems like you've been standing there for hours trying to hold this flashlight in the right spot, and you kind of probably look away and start pointing it different directions. My older brothers were interested in mechanics and became very talented in that way. For me personally, I just wasn't very interested, so I kind of dreaded that call into the house. Come help me out in the garage. But I realized recently, a few months back when I was changing my own brake pads, that I did pick up on some skills and did learn some things from being out there in the garage with my dad and him teaching me things along the way. I'm sure much more than just holding a flashlight. One of the things I realized I learned, though, recently was just a simple thing I heard him say so many times and didn't think anything of it in the moment. He would be battling to get some kind of bolt loose and couldn't quite break it free. And he would say, just need a little bit of leverage. And he had a special tool, not a real tool, but one he always kept around. It was a steel pipe, just big enough that he could slip it over the end of a ratchet. And instead of having this small ratchet handle that he's trying to turn to break this bolt free, all of a sudden he would have a 3-foot-long handle. And that extra leverage would make it easy to break that bolt loose. He had this special tool that really enhanced the effectiveness of the other tools that he had at his disposal. I remember that recently when I was working on my brakes and couldn't get something loose. Looked around, couldn't find that special steel pipe like my dad always had. The only thing I could find was one of the kids' scooters. So I took the handlebars off, and it was perfect. I literally had the L shape of the scooter there next to my car, attached to the ratchet, and it worked. It broke it loose. So just need a little bit of leverage was a lesson that came to my mind. Well, spiritually speaking, we have a tool in our toolbox, in our toolkit, that really can enhance the effectiveness of some of the other more common tools we might use. There's a special tool we've been given that if we use it properly, if we use it effectively, can have a tremendous effect on the basics of our Christian growth and can enhance them and make them more effective, can give us spiritual leverage, so to speak, to use those basics of Christian growth in a more effective way. It's not a scooter, not a steel pipe, but the tool we have at our disposal is meditation. It's one of the tools of Christian growth that perhaps we don't talk about often. Biblical meditation seems to be a lost art in our world, with its value minimized or unknown. Usually when people think of meditation, an image comes to mind of someone sitting in a quiet room, legs crossed, trying to eliminate all thought from their minds, maybe with their fingers together humming. But that's actually the opposite of what the Bible tells us meditation is. It's not trying to clear out and empty our minds and have no thought happening. Meditation is quite the opposite. Simply put, meditation is focused thinking about a specific subject. It's been described before as directed thought about a specific subject toward a specific goal. In other words, it's thinking about something on purpose. Webster's dictionary defines meditation as the turning or revolving of a subject in the mind. Serious contemplation, reflection, or musing. Turning something over in our minds, thinking about it, looking at it from different angles to try to understand something better. So Christian meditation is filling the mind, not emptying it. And it's purposeful. We're all constantly thinking. Our minds are always at work. But unless we choose what to focus our thoughts on, often that's just a product of time and chance. We daydream about different things. Meditation doesn't happen that way. It's purposeful. We choose what we want to think about. Perhaps if we're in the habit of doing it, we might find ourselves meditating on a particular subject without even realizing it. That can happen if we train ourselves to meditate after enough repetition. But much more often, our minds simply are filled with things that could be described as pretty useless, fleeting thoughts. When it comes to the basic tools of Christian growth, we set aside time for things like regular prayer and Bible study, perhaps an occasional fast sometime during the year, besides the Day of Atonement. Because we know that without making plans for those things, they simply won't happen. If we don't make them a priority, if we don't set aside time in our day to engage in them, we won't do it. We'll get busy with other things. We'll fill the day with other tasks. But how about meditation? Do you have a plan for including meditation in your day, in your week? Because this is a tool at our disposal that can help us to grow in understanding and help us to grow in character. I was thinking about this as I was reviewing this message, and having just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost recently, it's really a tool that is made powerful and effective because of the gift of the Holy Spirit we've been given. When we choose to meditate, to turn things over in our mind, we're choosing to engage the power of God in our thinking. We're trying to put God's Spirit to use to help us to see things from a different perspective than we might otherwise. The point I want to discuss today, brethren, is that meditation, when used purposefully, can really amplify the effects of the other Christian basics that we engage in. It's like that extra pipe on the end of a ratchet. It can multiply the effectiveness of the other tools that we have at our disposal if we use the gift, the tool of meditation in partnership with some of the other basics of our Christian walk. So how does meditation affect these other tools for growth? What are the effects of meditation? How can it better my life and yours? I want to go through five effects of meditation today. And the first one is improved prayer. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 63. The book of Psalms, chapter 63. Improved prayer. How can meditation enhance our prayer life? I want to start back here with a Psalm of David. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. How did David know God's loving kindness was better than life? What brought him to that conclusion? What brought him to the point of praising God with his mouth? Thinking. Focused thinking. Thinking on purpose about God, how he had acted in David's life, what he had learned about God and his character. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. As a product of thinking, Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, verse 6 right there makes this connection between meditation and prayer, specifically praise in this section. That is when we spend time thinking on purpose about God, about what he has done for us, about how he's been involved in our lives, it improves our prayer life. It provides material for us to talk to God about. If you turn over to chapter 64, maybe even on the same page in your Bible, chapter 64 and verse 1, also a psalm of David, and it says in verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. This verse here shows that meditation and God hearing our voice, also known as prayer, go hand in hand. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. See, meditation can be involved in the process of our communication with God, in our prayer to him. There's this connection made here between these two tools for building our relationship with God. Meditating about our lives, about what's happening in them, about how we need God's help, how we've seen that help in the past, that can and should give us material to pray about. And things to pray about with more passion and zeal. Now, meditation can be part of our prayer life itself. When you think about prayer being, in its basic form, communication with God, I don't know about you, but often when I'm talking with someone else, especially a close friend that I'm comfortable with or with my wife, I tend to think out loud. I'm talking through an idea, just kind of talking out loud, pausing, thinking about it a little bit, sometimes adding more details, sometimes saying, you know what, maybe that's not right. Maybe I need to look at that from a different point of view. When we're talking to God in prayer, meditation can be involved in that way. We can be speaking with him while also taking the time to just stop and think. It doesn't have to be a race through our prayer life. We don't have to be afraid of awkward silence when we're talking to God. We come to a point in our prayer where we're not quite sure what to say next. Stopping to think on purpose can actually improve our prayer life. Of course, there's the thinking on accident and starting to run through the details of the day and what you need to do next, and then you realize you just woke up with the crease of the comforter in your forehead because you fell asleep. Definitely been there. But prayer and meditation can go hand in hand in this way. When we talk to God, we don't have to be anxious and look for an escape route as soon as there's a period of silence or feeling a little uncomfortable. I don't know what to say next. Okay, I'm just going to wrap it up. We can think out loud, so to speak. We can talk to him and meditate while we're speaking. But Matthew chapter 6 also gives us another example of how meditation can improve our prayer life. Matthew 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Jesus Christ's own words here. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of him. Now, God doesn't want to just hear canned prayers repeated over and over again. It's not about having a perfectly crafted prayer, perfectly crafted words that will make our prayer more effective. What he really wants from us is for us to be able to pour out our hearts to him, to be open with him, honest with him about what's going on in our lives and about what we need. But he also wants us to spend some time thinking about what we'll talk to him about. Notice verse 9. In this manner, therefore, so Christ just said, don't get in this pattern of vain repetition, just repeating the same things over and over again as if that's going to get you somewhere. Which is ironic, because then what people in many Christian circles do is memorize this canned prayer to repeat over and over and over again. Was that Christ's point? Is that why he recorded these words? In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In the church, we often refer to this as the model prayer, understanding that Christ wasn't giving us a vain repetition to memorize and repeat. He was giving us a model, an example of some different things we should be thinking about and including in our prayers. But the thing about the model prayer is it requires thought. It requires meditation. What Christ really provides for us here is some categories of things that we should be praying about on a regular basis. We could break this down going through this model prayer, and we could see some different categories, different types of prayer, things that we should include in our communication with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what do we have to praise God about? To hallow his name with? What do we have to talk to him about to show that we see he's in control of our lives? Your kingdom come. Simple phrase. Would be easy to just say those three words during our daily prayers. But that can be a category of prayer for us to think about. What can we talk to God about that has to do with our desire for his kingdom to come? World conditions. The suffering of others that we see, that we just hope that they'll be relieved from soon. Many different things could fall in that category. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many different things going on in our lives that could fall into that category. Things where we're asking for God's intervention in our lives according to his will. Maybe it's healing for us or for someone else we know. Maybe it's opportunities, whether it's work-related, whether it's service-related. We're asking for his will, not just asking him to answer this prayer in the exact way I'm telling you you should do it, right? There are lots of different prayers that could fall into that category of your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. We all have physical needs. And those are often things we need to pray about, that we need to take before God, and he as a loving father will hear our prayer and answer in the perfect way, in his perfect timing. Of course, there's also a connection there, knowing that we need the daily bread of God's word. We need understanding on a daily basis from this book. We need him to feed us spiritually. So there are many things that can tie into that category of prayer as well. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we know, examining ourselves and seeking forgiveness isn't something we do just once a year leading up to Passover. We have the opportunity to come before God and have the slate wiped clean every single day. Whenever we recognize the need and we ask God for forgiveness. And of course, the second part of that, as we forgive our debtors. Are there any areas where we recognize, you know what, I'm still kind of holding on to some forgiveness here. Not giving it completely, not giving it 100%. There's still a little bit of bitterness toward this one person or this situation that I need to talk to God about. That could fall into this category of forgiveness and debt. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That need to be led by God's Spirit that Mr. Sumi talked about on the day of Pentecost. Asking God to relieve us from situations where Satan might be trying to tempt us. If he finds a pattern that works, he's going to continue it. We can take those situations before God in prayer and ask for his help to deliver us from those situations that seem to tempt us each time they come up. So what we have here isn't a vain repetition, what we have here is a meditation tool. Categories of things that we could be praying about. But the way that our prayers don't become vain repetition is by using this spiritual tool of meditation. What am I going to pray about that fits into these different categories? That may involve meditation beforehand in terms of creating a master prayer list. As you're going about your life, your day, your week, you get different prayer requests, you have different things come to mind that you know you need to spend a little more time talking to God about. You might not have time at that very moment to get into it. Can be very helpful to have a notebook, a binder, a file on our computer that's our master prayer list, where maybe we have these categories as headings in bold, and we can add different items in that we want to talk to God about later. We can sit down with that document and just brainstorm. That's meditation. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to think about what else I could talk to God about that has to do with each of these categories. I know that master prayer list is helpful for a lot of people. Personally, I find it more helpful to do that on a shorter term basis. Meaning, before I start to pray, I'm going to spend about 5 or 10 minutes here and come up with a list for today. Before I get on my knees and start praying and think I don't really have much to talk to God about, I'm going to use this tool of meditation and stop and think. What needs to be covered here? What do I need to talk to God about? And usually what ends up happening is I come up with a list that's way longer than I can get to in that particular day. Another tool that can help us meditate on what we should be talking to God about is right over there on that table. Those copies of that local church directory. I know in times past that's been a spot where I capture different prayer requests, where I jot down different notes just about what people are going through, what they might need some help with, what we can talk to God about on their behalf. It's amazing how even if you feel like you don't perhaps know everyone in the congregation well, if you were to take that directory with you as you're about to pray, and you were to meditate on it for a few minutes, you can probably come up with something for just about everybody in the congregation that you could be praying about on their behalf. Even if you don't know their situation personally, just from the outside looking in, you probably know something about their situation. A health issue, a recent loss, different life circumstances that you could be praying about on their behalf. I know at different times in the past, I haven't done this recently. It's probably something I need to get back into, but I would just decide, okay, today I'm going to get through whatever it was, A through D. Last names, A through D, I'm going to pray for these people. Even if I only have a quick sentence or two to say about each person because I don't know what they need, perhaps, I'm going to try to get through this whole directory and pray for every member of the congregation. That was something I was striving to do when we first arrived in the area before I knew you better and before I necessarily knew what you were going through. But that's not something that just a pastor can do. That's something that we can do as brethren, to use meditation in tandem with our prayer life and improve our prayers for one another. I'm going to quote from a couple of Life, Hope, and Truth articles today. They both have very similar titles, so just read them both and then you'll find everything I've said. But the first is Christian Meditation, is the title of the article. I want to read a section from that. It says, think about prayer. To praise God in fresh and heartfelt ways requires meditation on His works, His character, His promises, and His plans. To seek His kingdom with renewed fervency takes focused thought about the conditions in today's world, as well as the wonders of His government. To pray effectively for the needs of others and ourselves can take thoughtful preparation and perhaps list-making. This is just one short passage of the article, but it gives a lot of practical advice on meditation. There's so much to pray about when we take the time to stop and think about it. And what is focused thinking about a specific topic? That's meditation. Perhaps spending a few minutes to meditate and try to put yourself in the shoes of someone else you're praying for, who's dealing with a particular challenge in their life. What would it be like to have that health condition, or to suffer that trial, or to be in that stage of grief? Meditation like that can enhance our prayers on behalf of that person. So whether it's thinking about what we'll talk to God about, thinking about His character, thinking about what He's done for us in the past and deserves praise for in the present, or whether it's compassionately thinking about the circumstances of others, meditation is intimately tied to prayer, and it can give us that leverage to enhance our prayer life. It can amplify the effectiveness of our prayers and help prevent that feeling of just kind of going through the motions when we pray. But let's move on to a second effect of meditation. Second effect of meditation is more impactful Bible study. More impactful Bible study. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. We'll read this section under the heading Mem. As you probably know, Psalm 119 is set up as an acrostic. It's poetic. This would be the equivalent of writing a poem where, for this section of eight verses, each line in the poem is going to begin with the same letter. For this particular passage here, it's that Hebrew letter Mem. If we could read in Hebrew, each of these lines would start with that particular letter. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Now, how often can we say that we really love God's law? That His words are sweet to our taste. Do we really have that longing and love for the Word of God? That craving for more of it? If not, or if not as often as we would like, how might meditation help us? From another article titled, "What is Meditation?" from Life, Hope, and Truth, it says, "The counsel that the Bible has to offer is often in condensed form. To derive the full benefit of its wisdom, a person has to deliberate, to ponder its meaning, and the way to apply it personally." I think that's so true. Now, we can go through the motions of reading God's Word, but if we meditate on God's Word as we're reading it, or perhaps after we finish reading a section, and really try to pull out of that passage what it is God's trying to teach us from it, how it should affect our lives personally, that's going to amplify our Bible study by leaps and bounds. Often we have more excitement and zeal about God's Word when we're taking the time to think deeper about it, rather than just reading the text on the page, but thinking on purpose about what we're reading takes extra time, doesn't it? When we know we have whatever the amount of time is, 45 minutes in the morning to read, pray, shower, shave, get dressed, find a shirt that smells clean, iron clothes, make coffee, pack our lunch, eat breakfast. Now, it's hard to take time to really think about what we're reading to meditate on it. It's hard to feel deeply connected to God's Word if we have to race through it like that. I've been there, for sure. Let me remind you, I wasn't in the employment of the church until I was turned 30. So I started working at 14. That's 16 years of racing around in the morning, trying to hurry up and get a little taste of God's Word before I went out to start my day. That's a challenge. So planning for time to meditate on God's Word, or planning our approach to studying God's Word so that it can be maybe a little slower, is a way we can enhance its effectiveness. Now, I love plans and organization, but when it comes to Bible reading plans where I have to read a certain amount of text each day, those aren't my friend, because then that means I'm just trying to get it done. I just have to get through this many chapters today. And if I read something and it sparks a thought and I'm wondering, wait a minute, how does that connect to this other passage in another book of the Bible? My checklist mindset says, well, it'd be great to look into that, but you have to get this done. So I personally don't do as many Bible reading programs as I have in the past, because I know when I do, I can't read with as much curiosity and take my time to think about what it really means. If you're like that, perhaps spreading out a Bible reading plan over 2 years instead of one might be a good plan, or a good way to give yourself some time to meditate on what you're learning. After all, it's not about the quantity of words that we read in a day. It's about how we're connecting with those words as communication with God, right? We can read with curiosity, as I've said a number of times. We can stop and ask ourselves questions and ask God questions along the way as we're reading. We can stop to really think about, how do I apply this in my own life? I've had people ask at different times in the past about how to really study the Bible deeply and have a zeal for it again. Because we all can kind of go on this path, kind of this roller coaster ride of different levels of excitement and love for God's Word. It's easy for our prayer life, but also our study life, to kind of get into a routine at times. Well, the best advice I could give anyone in that situation is to study slow. To take your time and really think about what you're reading. Because excitement about the plan of God and about His kingdom and about the future, excitement about His Word, comes not from just reading, but thinking about what these words mean and how they're going to impact not only us, but the entire world. That's meditation. Let's go back to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1, the book of Psalms, chapter 1. And we'll read the first few verses here. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And then verse 3, we see the product of that. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." When we're delighting in the law of God, meditating on it day and night, we will bear fruit. But verse 2 here, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night," that brings up a question. Which comes first? The chicken or the egg? Or in this case, which comes first? The delight in the law of God, or the meditation on it day and night? Now, which came first in your relationship with your spouse, for example? Did your deep love for your spouse come first, or did thinking about him or her throughout the day come first? Well, it's probably a combination of the two. But there's a synergy between the two. Meditation amplifies our love for the Word of God. The more time we spend thinking about it, the more our love for the Word of God will grow stronger. Just like the more time we spend thinking about what we appreciate about our spouse or our parents or other loved ones, the more time we spend thinking about what we appreciate about them, the deeper our love for that person will grow. So meditation really can enhance our Bible study. It's something that can take place before, during, or after we study the Bible. Before we begin to study, we can simply take some time to think about, what do I need to hear from God right now? Where should I be reading right now? You know, if you're going through a high in your life, things are going really well. Reading the book of Lamentations probably won't hit you in the same way as if you've been experiencing suffering or loss. Or the Psalms, for example, those can speak to lots of different emotions. But there are certain passages of the Bible that might be a better fit depending on what you're going through. If you're struggling with something like, I don't know, physical obedience and something like tithing, maybe I should start studying the topic of tithing. If you're struggling with a particular sin or character trait, that might direct where you should be reading. So spending time meditating before we study the Bible is effective. During our study, like I said, just slowing down, taking time to think about what we're reading. And then after our study, how does this apply to me? Did I really grasp what I just read? Or did I read through 7 chapters and I have no idea what any of them were about? I know a lady in the church here locally who practices narration, which basically means paraphrasing what she just read. So she'll read a chapter of the Bible, but then she'll paraphrase what that chapter was about in her own words in a journal. And it helps her to solidify what she actually just read. Okay, what was this actually about? Something about having to narrate it, talk about it to someone else, in this case, writing it down in her own journal. That helps to solidify what she just read and helps her to think about how it applies. There are so many different strategies we can use to keep our Bible study fresh, but meditation is often involved in them. Another quote from this article, "What is Meditation?" from LHT. Bible study is also enhanced by periods of meditation. Thinking about what we read in the Bible, how it relates to other passages we have read, and especially how it applies in our lives. We may gain knowledge by just reading the words of the Bible, but to grow in understanding and in discernment and wisdom, to be rightly dividing the word of truth, takes diligent study and prayerful meditation. So meditation can help us kindle a love of the truth. It can help us to think deeper about what we're studying and how it fits with the entirety of God's word, how we apply it in our own lives. Just one little side note, and that is, meditation doesn't have to take place sitting in a quiet room. So we might be thinking, man, I can barely keep up with having time to pray each day and having time to study God's word each day. How am I going to set aside more time to meditate? Well, maybe it's the drive to work with the radio off instead of the talk radio blaring in your ear. Maybe it's while you're unloading the dishwasher, you're going to purposefully think about what you studied that day and turn it over in your mind. And we can do that in tandem with other tasks that we have in our life. It doesn't have to be isolated in the sense that it's going to take up more time in our day, but maybe we can use our time more wisely. Let's move on to number 3, third effect of meditation, and that is, you guessed it, we already talked about prayer and Bible study. Next is more meaningful fasting. More meaningful fasting. Perhaps the best way I can illustrate how meditation can affect a fast is by looking at it from perhaps a more negative point of view. Not asking for a show of hands here, but how many of you have ever fasted and you get to the end of your fast and you feel like you did little more than just go hungry? Okay, I refrained from eating for those 24 hours, but I didn't connect with God as much as I wanted to. The time just kind of went by. It's kind of a bummer, isn't it? You fasted because you wanted that connection with God. You wanted to seek His help in your life. But sometimes we can go through the process of fasting and not really experience that. I think even in those times, it's still helpful because it reminds us of our weak and temporary nature, if nothing else, how much we need God. But what was missing in these types of scenarios when we fast and feel like all we've done is go hungry? Could it possibly have been focused thinking, meditation? Isaiah 58 records a passage here where God contrasts two different types of fasts. I'm going to go back there and read this passage here in Isaiah 58. We'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1 for a little context. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They keep pursuing this relationship with me as if they're righteous people, as if they're trying to do things my way. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. You take advantage of other people, even while you're supposed to be trying to draw near to me during this fast. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" God doesn't want us to fast and go about like, "Woe is me, I'm suffering so much, because I'm righteous enough to fast on a day other than the Day of Atonement. Look at me." While at the same time taking advantage of others, exploiting others. In verse 6, in contrast to this approach, trying to make your voice heard on high, trying to be seen by others. Verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" Now, the outcomes God desires from our fast is that we change. In contrast to the approach he described first, which was trying to make God change his mind, trying to make ourselves heard on high. But these outcomes that are described here in verses 6 and 7, these descriptors of the kind of fast that's acceptable to God, pretty much all of these we could go down through item by item if we took the time and see that they're a product of thinking. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, etc. What if we approached a time of fasting with some questions in mind like these? What bonds of wickedness are laying hold of me? How can they be loosed? What burdens am I holding on to that I need to turn over to God and be set free from? You know, one of the purposes of fasting there, to undo the heavy burdens. How can I be more generous and share my blessings with others? Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Are there areas where I can be helping others where I'm currently hiding myself? As it says in the end of verse 7. That you loose these bonds of wickedness, these heavy burdens, this oppression, that you look out for others and not hide yourself from your own flesh. I get an image in my mind of basically trying not to make eye contact with people. You're looking for volunteers for what? Suddenly my shoes really need to be polished here. And look down. But all of these aspects of the fast that God has chosen, as he describes it here, require purposeful thought. They require meditation. We're not just going to come to a point of loosing bonds of wickedness, undoing heavy burdens, being more generous to others because we took in fewer calories that day. It's a product of thinking, meditation. Again, from the article Christian Meditation, it says, quote, "The difficult circumstances of a fast may cause our heads to hurt and our thoughts to wander to food and drink, but they may also help us concentrate in a powerful way on our weaknesses and God's greatness. Growing in humility and reliance on God can be an important benefit of fasting with focused meditation." So again, we have this spiritual tool of meditation that can serve as that extra leverage that can amplify the effectiveness of another of the Christian basics. When we combine meditation with fasting, we can have much more powerful results. We'll move on to number 4. What's another effect of meditation? Number 4 is deeper communication and connections in our fellowship. Deeper communication and connection in our fellowship. I'm talking about our fellowship with other brethren. And when we're in a habit of meditating throughout the week, it can give substance to our conversations on the Sabbath. Instead of showing up here together and saying, "Hey, what's new?" "Ah, not much. Same old, same old. Got to do a little yard work. Got to do this." I'm not going to give any more examples because I don't want anybody to feel bad about conversations we've had today. Some of those things are good and natural. But can it move beyond that point? Can our conversations ever begin with something like, "Have you ever thought about," and you fill in the blank with something you've been thinking about on purpose that week? Or, "I was studying this passage this week and thinking about it, and it hit me." Fill in the blank. Just to make it clear, because I think sometimes there must be an unwritten rule that we were all told at some point in our lives, and I want to set the record straight. We are allowed to open our Bibles outside of the amens. So before church and after, we're allowed to talk to each other about Bible questions. We're allowed to talk about deeper things than just, "How was your week?" Good. But meditation is key to that. We're not going to have those deeper conversations if we haven't been thinking deeply on our own. If we haven't been thinking about some conversation starters, so that when we come into the presence of God on this commanded assembly and we have the opportunity to fellowship with other people that have the power of God at work in their lives, how often do we get that opportunity? Once a week for most of us. Meditating ahead of time on how we're going to use that time, how we're going to use our fellowship to sharpen each other, can amplify the effectiveness of our fellowship and our connections with each other. There's an interesting verse here at the end of Malachi. Let's go back to Malachi. Actually, it's in chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. You'll probably recognize this verse. It's one referenced often around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, because we do have so much more time to spend together at the feast, more than any other time of the year. But Malachi 3, verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Okay, some church people are talking. But who's listening? "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. God's not only listening to our conversations, he's taking notes. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now, God is present with us through the power of his Spirit. He's listening when we speak to one another. And what will he hear? What should he hear? Now, this book of remembrance is written in the context of listening to our conversations. Is there anything that comes up in our speech with one another that's worth writing down? That's worth God writing in this book of remembrance? Now, these are people who fear me and have been meditating on my name. And the evidence of that is what they're talking about with one another. This is an incredible verse, but it's a little bit scary too. It shouldn't be surprising. Of course, God listens and hears, and he knows our every thought. Of course, he knows our conversations that we're having. But the fact that he pays so much attention, that he records these things as evidence of our fear of him and proof that we have been meditating on his name, which represents his character, what he's like. Not that, hey, they've been thinking about the name Jesus, the name Yahweh, etc. The term, the name of God is such a big concept. Something we'll talk about another time, another message. Let's go to Psalm 77 also. Psalm 77 has a little lesson we can glean here about our communication with one another. How meditation is involved. Psalm 77, we'll read verses 11 and 12. The heading to this psalm says it's the Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 77, verse 11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Now, I'll be thinking about, meditating on, how God has acted in the past, what he's done for me, for others. In Scripture. And then verse 12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. See, there's this connection here between what we meditate on and what we speak about. Spending time thinking about the works of God, his wonders of old. Meditating on all his works should then make themselves known in our conversation. We should be talking of his deeds. As Christ said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. We're only going to talk about the things that we've already been stirring up in our hearts and in our minds, things we've been meditating on. And, you know, meditation can enhance our communication with each other, our connections with each other, not only on the Sabbath, but if we're meditating throughout the week on God's word, on what he's like, on his works, his wonders, we're probably not going to want to wait until Saturday to talk about it. I hope that each of us in this room have someone, at least one person in the congregation that we stay in touch with and can talk about God and his word and his plan and his wonders with on days other than Saturday. Those friendships are sometimes few and far between, but I definitely have a couple of them. Some go-to people that I know, if I have a question that comes up while I'm studying the word of God, I'm going to send a text to this person so that we can be talking about it throughout the week, so that we can sharpen each other, so that I can get their perspective on this aspect of God's word, and we can help each other learn. I hope that's something we can do with each other in the congregation too, that you have people you feel comfortable with and connected with enough to be talking to each other throughout the week, not just for 30 minutes before and after services on the Sabbath. Meditation on the Word of God throughout the week can mean conversing about the Word of God throughout the week instead of just when we are together here. Let's notice also Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. This passage was covered so well and so thoroughly in that quarterly sermon video we had by Mr. Kylo several months back now. But in the context of this message on meditation today, I want to read this passage too. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Typically, we read this passage, and I don't know about you, but my mind goes right to the phrase in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's right, people should be at church. Of course, there are some reasons why some people can't. Please don't take offense, those on the webcast. But notice why it says we don't want to ever be in a position of forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So that we can help one another. So that we can encourage each other to keep going and not give up. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, as we see the return of Christ getting closer and closer, we need to be encouraging each other. But notice in verse 24, it says that springs out of what? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That takes meditation. Considering one another means giving some focused time to think about what other people need, the encouragement others might need, what they're going through, who might need a little bit of a pat on the back or an encouragement or a card or a call out of the blue. Considering one another is an active, intentional endeavor. We won't stir up love and good works in others without first thinking about their needs, their struggles, the encouragement and exhortation they might need. So one of the effects of meditation on our lives is it will supply us with an abundance of positive, encouraging material to talk to others about. If we're meditating on God's Word, if our prayer life is being enhanced because of meditation and our fasting is being enhanced with meditation, we're going to be in a better position to be this encouragement to others that we all need from time to time. We'll be ready and willing to talk to others about what God has done for us in the past, how we've seen Him involved, what we've learned. We'll be more prepared to comfort others as God has comforted us. But meditation is key. One more. The fifth effect we'll discuss today. Just briefly here. This isn't one of the basic tools of Christian growth that we might think of. But I think meditation certainly also has an effect on our practical wisdom to change and grow. Number five, practical wisdom to change and grow. That can be an effect of meditation. You know, we all have those sins that easily beset us. Those things about our character that we're still trying to improve. That come up pretty regularly. And we know we need God's help. We need His Spirit to overcome. We need to talk to Him and ask Him for the help that we need to overcome these things. But we also need to think on purpose, ahead of time. If this is a character flaw I know I struggle with, and I know I'm probably going to be tested and tempted on it again, then put in a little bit of meditation time ahead of time to think about, how am I going to approach this better? Can give us the practical wisdom we need to change and to grow, to respond better in the future. That article, Christian Meditation, says, the Bible doesn't teach meditation that is just for stress reduction or health or peace of mind, though these can be nice side benefits. Biblical meditation is designed to prepare us for action. We think right things, so we will do right things. I love that phrase, that statement. We think right things, so we will do right things. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. We see that there's a connection here with meditation and our actions, our ability to live in accordance with the law of God. Joshua chapter 1, we'll read verses 7 and 8. Here, as Joshua is taking over the reins of leading the children of Israel, and he's receiving this encouragement to do so, we read here in Joshua 1, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. In verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And Joshua was told here, meditate on this book so then you can do it. Think ahead of time about what God expects of you so that when the opportunity comes up to put it into practice, you'll be ready to do it. The purpose of studying God's word isn't just so we can have a great storehouse of knowledge. It's so we can put his law into practice to help us to grow and to change. Let's notice also 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. We're going to begin in verse 13 just to get a little bit of the flow and the context here. Paul had just told Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in these several different ways. Verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. In verse 15, meditate on these things. What things? Well, your example, what you've been reading, doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. This connection between meditation and progress. Others should be able to see the resulting change in our conduct when we have been truly meditating on this way of life and seeking to live it more fully. Hopefully one of those people that sees our progress is you. As we make progress in becoming more like Jesus Christ, we need the encouragement from God to see, okay, I am making changes here. I am growing. But there's this connection again between meditation and progress. Christian Meditation article says, Christian meditation allows us to mentally practice righteousness. If we're mentally practicing what we should do in various situations, these right responses will more likely come to mind when we face trials and temptations. So again, we all know what our personal trials and temptations often are. We can use meditation as this mental practice. How am I going to handle this situation better the next time it comes up? When that rude guy at work says some off-color comment to me, what am I going to do this time instead of getting angry and treating him the same way he's been treating me? When my children ask for a snack for the 75th time on a 15-minute car ride, how am I going to react this time? Practicing in our minds ahead of time what we know we're probably going to face and how we should respond this time. Just like an athlete visualizes himself scoring a goal or making a beautiful drive to the basketball hoop. He visualizes that three-pointer going in. We can visualize the right response that we want to see ourselves act out in real time. Just one final verse here in Psalm 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4. When it comes to meditation having an effect on our ability to change and grow, meditation is also something we can use in the moment of temptation. In the moment of temptation. Psalm 4 and verse 4. A psalm of David, verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Ever faced with anger issues? The temptation to react to certain situations? What if we were to stop in that moment and say, you know what? I need to meditate. I need to just think on purpose here about how I'm going to respond instead of just reacting. Oftentimes, if we take time to meditate in our hearts rather than just reacting, we'll probably have less to repent of later. So meditating on a scenario ahead of time can help us be mentally practicing how to change and grow. Meditating in the moment when we're faced with trying circumstances can also help us to exhibit the character we want to have. As we've seen today in just this brief review of the topic, meditation is perhaps the most underrated tool for Christian growth that we have at our disposal. It has the ability to amplify the effects of the other basic tools of Christianity that might typically take more of our time and attention. It's like that extra leverage to help the other tools be more effective. But it has to be purposefully engaged in. It has to be a planned part of our day and our lifestyle if we're to benefit from these positive effects in our lives. So let's think purposefully about filling our lives with more purposeful thinking. And let's make use of this invaluable spiritual tool that we have in our spiritual tool belt, meditation.